And our gospel comes to us from Matthew, from the third chapter. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." This is the gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. I invite you to pray with me this morning. Holy God, you have a word for us today. A word of comfort and a word of challenge, a word of hope and a word of leadership for our lives. Make our hearts soft and plant your word in us that it may bear fruit through our lives. Amen. Well, this morning, as we hear this text, we're celebrating the baptism of Jesus. And as we think about this, I think it's really a neat thing to remember that we have in common with all other Christian denominations, in all of our various expressions, we have in common this thing we do called baptism. There might be many practices on how we do that, right? Some places baptize mostly babies when they're infants. Some baptize people when they're older, when they're adults. Some do it with a sprinkling of water over the head. Some full-on immersion under the water. But whatever it is, we share it in common. We may have nuanced understandings of what happens in our baptism, but nevertheless, we all share the same practice with our sisters and brothers, Christians, all around the world, which is pretty remarkable. So as we dive into the story today, I want to ask a question, a little participation. How many of you grew up in a Lutheran tradition? So show of hands. Okay, a lot of folks. How many grew up in not a Lutheran tradition? All right, I'm not alone in here. Good. We have come some different ideas, but one of the things that I think is unique to our mainline faith traditions in Christianity is our understanding of sacraments, baptism being a sacrament. See, I asked that question because I grew up Catholic, and in my upbringing, then we had seven sacraments. In the Lutheran church, we don't have quite so many. How many do we have? Does anyone know? Two. All right. Right. Somebody shouted out some different numbers at other services, so you're doing great. We have two, baptism and communion. And we have to kind of wonder, why is that? Why did Luther and the Reformers go from seven sacraments down to two? Was it that they said, these other things don't matter, we don't need to bother doing them anymore? No, not the case at all, actually. In fact, we still do a lot of those same things. There's confirmation and marriage and confession and forgiveness and ordination. A lot of the same things that the Catholic Church still calls sacraments, we as Lutherans still do. But then why did Luther and the early reformers not call those things sacraments? Well, as they looked into it, they came to this conclusion. Luther said that in order for something to be a sacrament, it has to have two things, two clear things. I'm going to put some stuff on the screen for you today. First, it had to have the express command of God, and second, a clear promise of grace. And so that's why we have communion and baptism, because communion at the Last Supper, right, Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me," and then there's a clear promise of grace with that. And the same with baptism. Jesus is baptized. We see it in the text today. But then at the end of Matthew's gospel, what do we see? The last thing Jesus says to his disciples is, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Now, Luther also drew on some of the early church theologians, Augustine in particular. And Augustine defined a sacrament as something that has the word of God plus faith plus an element, something tangible. So we have bread and wine for communion. We have water for baptism. And for Luther, the grace that we receive through these sacraments, and especially in baptism, as we think about it today, it was so deeply profound for him. It was transformative. And his understanding of grace through baptism and what happens in that, what God's doing in that, that is one of the things that actually drew me into Lutheran theology in the first place. So I want to share a few really fantastic things Luther writes about this today. You can follow along on the screen. Luther writes, "The significance of baptism is a blessed dying unto sin and a resurrection in the grace of God, so that the old man conceived in sin is there drowned, and the new man, born in grace, comes forth and rises. which seems pretty incredible and miraculous when you think about it. It's not just a, you're forgiven of sins, I forgive you. It's a life and death situation that's going on, a transformation. And the thing is, I have to wonder, though, what about the fact that I was baptized when I was a baby, as many of you probably were, too? I can't speak for you, but personally, I've sinned a whole bunch since then. A lot, right? And even if you were baptized later on as an adult, we still sin in this life, right? We still hurt others and wound others, and we get broken and hurt ourselves. But this is where Luther's theology ramps up and gets good, I think. He goes on to say that the dying or drowning of sin is not fulfilled completely in this life. The sign, the act of baptism, we can see is quickly over, but the spiritual baptism, the drowning of sin, lasts as long as we live and is completed only in our death. Which sounds a little bit morbid unless you keep reading on. He says on the flip side, similarly, the lifting up out of the baptismal water is quickly done, but the thing it signifies, the spiritual birth and the increase of grace and righteousness, lasts throughout life. Until death, when we're finally truly lifted out of baptismal waters into eternal life with Christ. And the last thing that I want to share, he said, this blessed sacrament of baptism helps you because in it, God allies himself with you and becomes one with you in a gracious covenant. Some beautiful and powerful words that Luther writes. But if this is how we understand baptism as Lutherans, then we have a big question, I think, about our gospel reading today. Well, why then does Jesus need to be baptized? I mean, I get why I need to be baptized, why we need to be baptized, because we fall short, but Jesus is the Son of God. He is without sin. So why then does Jesus need to do this thing that's about dying to sin and rising to righteousness and grace? Well, one of the things is that Jesus is baptized to identify with sinners, with us. Jesus' baptism connects his righteousness to our sinfulness in order to transform us and make us righteous. Paul says as much in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul writes, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." In other words, Jesus is baptized to enter into our sin and death, to defeat it and transform it so that we can be connected to him and rise to new life in Christ. Now, just like in our baptism, when we baptize here, we hear a commissioning, a calling to live out our vocation as disciples, as followers of Jesus in the world. And we see the same kind of thing happening in Jesus' baptism. This is the inauguration of his ministry. This is the starting point. And he's anointed in this visible and audible way. The Spirit is seen descending upon him like a dove. A voice speaks from the heavens and says, "This is my Son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased." And now we would have to read on in Matthew's gospel to see what that's going to look like, what Jesus' ministry is going to entail, and how that's lived out. But these words that the Father speaks over Jesus today actually reveal a lot to us. Because these words are echoing Isaiah 42, the first reading that Lee read for us this morning. They're pointing us back to Isaiah, saying, if you want to know what this means, if you want to see what Jesus' life and mission and ministry is going to be all about, go back and read Isaiah 42, because Isaiah told about this way back, and it's finally happening here. So I want us to break down some of those things that we heard in Isaiah today. What does this mean? It says that Jesus will bring forth justice to the nations. It says he will not cry out, a bruised reed he will not break. So there's the sense that Jesus is going to have suffering and persecution in his life, but he will not respond with revenge or retaliation or violence. The nonviolent commitment of Jesus to do that is going to be present. He will not grow faint or weary, it says. That means that even when he faces these things, he will continue to be obedient and faithful to that mission and press on, even when things get hard. He will establish justice on all the earth, it says. So this idea of justice is repeated a number of times in this text. It says he'll be a light to the nations. Now that's important too, because it means this is not just about one group of people. This is not just about the Israelites, the Jewish people. This is about the whole world, the nations, everybody, all peoples. It says he'll open the eyes of the blind. He'll be a healer. He will bring the prisoners out from the dungeon. He'll bring freedom. And lest we wonder if we're really supposed to glean all of that from these few words, Isaiah 42 is quoted again in Matthew's gospel in chapter 12 in more fullness. So it's clear that this is something we're supposed to be aware of and look at. And as we think about this, it's important to also remember that for most of us here, you have been baptized too, which means that you are connected to Jesus. That means that his mission that we hear about is your mission. That means that you are also called to follow him in this work of bringing justice to the nations, bringing healing and setting prisoners free. And we put the baptismal font there in the back of the room that we walk past every week when you come in here. We do that not as a reminder of something that happened a long time ago, but as a visible sign and reminder of what is happening right now in you, in your life, that continual process God is working in you to be a part of this mission. And so you might say, sure, Josh, that makes sense, but how can I do this? I mean, Jesus is Jesus and I'm just me. But the thing is, you're not just you. You are a part of something so much bigger. You are a part of the body of Christ, the church, which is 3 billion plus people strong around the world, and 3 billion people can accomplish just about anything. And you might say, sure, Josh, that sounds good, but Jesus can open the eyes of the blind and heal, but I can't heal anyone, obviously, so what am I supposed to do? To which I would say, really, because when I hear people talking who are struggling through an illness or cancer or something like that, and they talk about how their faith community, their sisters and brothers in Christ, surrounded them with love and prayers and support and did things like cooked meals for their family when they couldn't or cleaned their house when they couldn't, I see healing there, and that is the work of Jesus. And you might say, well, I can't set prisoners free. Only Jesus can do that, or the legal system, but not me. And I would say, really, because when you support a ministry and mission that helps that cause, you're doing that work. When we support things as a church like criminal justice ministry that our service team just gave to their food pantry to help people who are recently released from prison start over and get back on their feet again. When you donate to things like Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Services, helping those who have been oppressed and hurt and are seeking a safe place to live, you're helping do that work of Jesus, setting the prisoners free. You might say, I can't be a light to the nations. Jesus is the light of the world. But in Matthew, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. So when you walk across the street and get to know your neighbors and say, how can I serve you? How can we live life together? When you spread the light of joy, the light of Christ and joy in the world, when you invite them to worship so they can come and hear God's word and be in the presence of this light, you're sharing the light of Christ with them. And when you do your work, whatever that is in the world, it's not just a career or a job, it's a vocation, it's a calling. And whether you're a teacher or a truck driver or a construction worker or a CEO or whatever it might be, when you do that work with integrity, with concern for others and an eye toward loving your neighbor, you're doing the work of Christ. And if you're in school, if you're a student, when you act with kindness and honesty toward your peers, when you stand up for those on the margins or reach out to those who are hurting, you are doing the work of Jesus and joining that mission. So in his baptism today, Jesus is being revealed to us for who he is, that he belongs to the Father, that he is the Son. It's revealing to us what his mission is all about, his mission in this world, his heart for this world, and what he's going to do and what he's going to give to that mission, which is his life. And the beautiful thing is that in our baptisms, we are connected to Christ. And that means we too are being told who we are, a beloved child of God. In a world that tells us so many different things about ourselves, this story reminds us that you are a son of God, a daughter of God. And it reminds us who we belong to, our Father in heaven, and we are told what our mission is, what our purpose in this world is. That's going to look slightly different for each of us as we live that out and how we discern that and how the Spirit guides us, but whatever it is, it's connected to that central mission of Christ to bring about God's kingdom into this world, the kingdom of love and light and justice, of healing, freedom, and peace. And it's not just about you. You are not on your own. You are a part of something so much bigger because you are baptized into the mission of Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you to pray with me. Lord Jesus, so many times in this world we struggle to find our place and our purpose. There's so many voices vying for our attention, trying to tell us who we are and why we're here, and we struggle to discern that. But God, you know who we are. We are yours. And you know why we are here, to live in love and service of you and your mission and your kingdom. So God, as we gather to worship, speak into our hearts. Give us a sense of leadership and purpose. Show us where you want us to go, what you want us to do, and remind us that we are yours. In Jesus' name, we give thanks and pray. Amen. I invite you to stand.